Psalm 34. We're continuing looking at the fear of the Lord and talking about, we began last week looking at the fear of the Lord, how this world today has no fear of God, has no fear of who God is and His power and His person, and the great help to the child of God is to know that we have a God that is all-powerful and He's all-knowing. And we know we're on the winning side. We fear Him out of reverence and love. And so we see here, as we started last week looking at the fear of the Lord, we saw in Proverbs in several places where we're to fear the Lord. When we do fear, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have understanding. We're living on another level, if you will. He reminds us in Psalm 34 again. Notice verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints. Notice, for there is no want to them that fear Him. There's no want. You as a child of God and myself, we have no want. You know, we do desire things. We want things. But when we truly fear God, we understand that His best interest in mind for each one of our lives, and He loves us and cares for us. Sometimes He doesn't give us what we want. Right? And we know that's for our good. Sometimes it gives us what we didn't even ask for. And later on we go, now I want that. I desire that. And you think about all of those things. Lord has blessed me to be in different places of the country and at times in different positions. And I know you have as well. But in the beginning of it, I said, I don't want to be here. And then over time, it's like, oh, okay. I do want to be here. I have a passion for that. And God develops that in you. Or whatever the case would be. And so you think about some of these things. Now, the fear of the Lord, as we looked at last week, again, that Psalm 147:11, he says that the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and in those that hope in His mercy. We know. It is an awareness. It is the word fear. It's an awareness of actual or threatening danger or trouble. It is dread or terror. It is an uneasy feeling that something may happen contrary to one's desires. And hearing a testimony just last week of a lady, and she said, when I met my daughter's soon-to-be husband, but when they were just dating, when I met him, immediately I had an uneasy feeling, and I didn't like the guy. And she said, I felt bad, you know, like, oh, I'm prejudging this guy, and this. Well, he ended up being an abusive, you know, evil person. And you think about, God's given us that ability, especially women, they have that, don't they? They shouldn't do that. Oh, I have a bad feeling about that. And we need to think about it. That's what God's given. That emotion given to us deep inside of that uneasy feeling, and we ought to take that. Now, as we apply that scripturally to the biblical term of fear, it is in awe of God, our Creator. Last week we looked at those two questions. Why do men not fear the Lord? And what happens when men do not fear God? Well, the simple reason why is stated as we read in Proverbs 1 and verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. They do not choose to fear the Lord. And isn't that true? God, in His mercy and grace, says constantly to us, come to me, all ye labor and heavy laden. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a chicken does her brood or her chicks. Have you ever seen that before? She comes and puts her wings and shuffles them along, doesn't it? Get over here. Why? Because those little chicks are going to wander outside the fence and be eaten by a hawk in lickety split, right? And there's the fear. And God says, come to me. I want, but you chose not to hear my counsel. You despised my reproof. And if you don't want to hear God and listen to God, God will not twist your arm. Spurgeon said once, he said, God will not save a man against his will. He won't force a man. And God will not force a man into his perfect will, outside of man's will, right? He's not going to twist their arm to get into the... And that's why people say, well, if God wants me in His will, He'll do something. No, you have to make a conscious choice to serve and say, God, I want to serve You. I want to love You. I want You to have my life. Take it and, Lord, be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The result is a very ugly picture. Romans 3, we read, but as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. He goes on and on. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You see it in our world today, don't you? How can people be so vindictive and mean? How can they kill and murder people? And when they interview them and the detectives sit down with them and interview them, they have no remorse, do they? Well, they deserved it. They deserved it. And you think about this is our society today. And he said this literally, again, thousands of years ago. As we think here, they're headed down a road of destruction and death, but God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not one that sits up there and he's rubbing his hands together and just waiting to destroy man, is he? No. He's love and mercy and grace, and he's drawing all men unto him and working constantly in these lives. That's why we have loved ones that are not saved. We ought to pray daily for them. Say, God, draw them. God, work in their lives. God, do something in their lives to get their attention. And sadly, we don't know the details of it, but sadly, God may have to do something in their lives, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to do something to get their attention. He has to spiritually hit them upside the head, if you will, and say, listen, Tim, get the picture here. You need to wake up. Now we think through and say, God, would you work in their lives? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. 2 Peter 3:9. You know, he is not, what? Willing that any should perish. The will of God, W-I-L-L, the will of God is not that man should perish. It's not. God has given us an opportunity to accept him or reject him, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's consider just some things here today. Specific reasons why we must choose the fear of God. Why? Well, number one, because of who he is. Because of God and who he is. What the person of God is. Who the person of God is. Who Jesus Christ is. Now again, under this, he's our creator. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. Now who's he talking about there? What's the context? Is it God? Well, who's he talking about specifically? Jesus Christ, isn't he? Okay, so we understand that. By him, speaking of Jesus, all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrown. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ created the invisible, visible and invisible. And when he was on this earth, he created everything. And those creations spat in his face. Those creations slapped him and mocked him. And I could not imagine that. I just cannot understand that. But notice, whether they be thrones or dominions, Pilate stood there and Jesus Christ looked at him and said, didn't say it, but I created you. I put you there. And he says, Art thou the Christ? I read it last night. Mark 15:16. Art thou the Christ? He says, thou sayest. Thou sayest, meaning you said it. Yes, I am. I am. And you think about it. You created those things and yet they turned and mocked you. But he says he is our creator. If you understand that God created all things, God created you as a human being, God created your personality, he gave you those parents you have, he gave you the siblings, he gave you the language that you speak, everything, the way you look, everything. It brings a peace to us. The world struggles today with the physical. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I talk. I don't like what? I don't like where I was born. I don't like that I have no money. I don't like all these things, right? I don't have any of that. Well, if you come back and realize that if God is the creator of all things and he loves you and has the best interest in mind for your life, he's created you just the way you are, right? You may have some physical ailments or you may have a problem. You may have to wear glasses. You may not, or you may need glasses, but you don't wear them. Me? You may have something. And you think about, God created you that way. And when you understand that, now, the three basic questions of life, you know them. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? It's all answered in the person of Jesus Christ, isn't it? If you realize today we have millions of young people in our public school system and abroad that are being taught that we came from nothing but a chemical soup. Something came together billions of years ago and up from the ground arose something. And you're here for who knows what. It just happened chance that you were born here and you actually happened chance that you were born to your parents and in this state and in this city. blah, 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 and this race, you're this color of skin, right? All of that. And where are you going? We have no idea. You're going to die one day, go into the ground, and your body will rot away. How sad is that? Is there any wonder why the suicide rate is so high today? Suicide rate among Hollywood's elite is so high. Why? Because all their treasures here on this earth, all their treasure and everything they're going after and working for, and they give themselves over to. These young girls are giving their bodies over to these people so that they can get a job in some kind of industry, right? Everything. And then they realize, this is all I have. This earth is all I have. This is all I have. No, my friend, you came from God. You're here for God's purpose and will, and you need to find that out. And where are you going is very important. There's one of two places, right? There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun, as the old song goes. So He's our Creator God. Why fear God? Because He's our Creator. Why? He has the power. Jesus said, don't fear man that can harm the body. Don't fear man that can kill you. The worst man can do to you is kill you. Who does He say to fear? Fear Him who has power, what? Not only to take life, but then to cast into hell. And that's where we need to fear God, doesn't it? Fear Him. Oh, there's no fear today. Can I say secondly, because of who? First, He's our Creator, but He's our Savior. He's our Savior because He's good, He's loving, He's kind. He's provided the way of salvation. He's proved that He's love. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5:8, and He says, but God commendeth, that means demonstrated, showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when we cleaned ourselves up, not when we got everything, not when we got our stuff together, the world puts it a different way, you get your act together. No, when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. God punished all our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. He offers salvation to us as a free gift to all who will accept it. He's our Savior. Why fear Him? Well, fear, but also respect. Also because we love Him. He died for me. He cares for me enough as a person. Therefore, I'll fear Him. I'll do what He's asked me to do. Not all the time. Oh, how I fail so often. But fear Him. He's our judge. He's our judge. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. He says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. All of us shall give account to God. Everyone. Every individual stand before Christ. Nothing can be hid from Him. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Meaning, there's nothing hid at all from our God, right? Our Creator God. Why fear God? Because He knows you. We think we can hide in the great paradox and foolishness of humanity seen there in the garden. As they sinned and realized there was sin and they realized they were not where they should be, what did they do? They tried to hide themselves from the omnipotent, omniscient God, didn't they? And they put some fig leaves together and tried to go hide somewhere behind the bushes or in a cave or something. And God said, where are you, Adam? And he said, I'm over here. God knew where he was. But that's what man does. I can hide from God. I can do what I want and get away with it. Not if you understand that you are created by by the great Creator. Now, He's absolutely holy. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Psalm 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Why? For He is holy. For He is holy. Be ye holy. Why? For He is holy. For He is holy. Now, thinking through this, as we see there is no sin allowed in His presence, all sin must be punished. All of it. If there is no sin allowed in His presence, that's God's who He is. That's His nature. Holiness of God. Nothing sinful can enter His presence. Therefore, sin must be punished. You'll either die with your sin or you will die with His Son. Isn't that true? You will die with it and you will have the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's established boundaries that must not be crossed. Boundaries. Why fear the Lord? Because of who He is. And in that He has boundaries. A great poet wrote, you may have heard it before, but I really love it. There is a line by men unseen that crosses every path. It marks the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. Isn't that true? There's a fine line. And we walk that line sometimes, and God is so very merciful. But there's a point when He may drop the ball on us, doesn't He? And He may say, enough is enough. And you've all been there before, too. I've been there. He said, enough is enough. And our sin is seen and thrown out there for others to see, and we must look very foolish. But He says, there's the truth for the unbeliever. There's a truth for the rebellious believer. For the unbeliever, He says that he will come. There comes a time in the life of each unsaved individual when the day of salvation is irrevocably past. Some cross it at death. Some when they receive a reprobate mind. Irrevocable. Can't go back. Ever again. Can't go back. Well, I'll accept the Lord. I'll believe Him when I see Him. Too late, isn't it? It's too late. And we think through this, the death. Now, some receive it, secondly, with the reprobate mind. Their mind is so far gone, they refuse God. They're going to have a party in their buddies with all their buddies in hell. The foolishness of that. But the unbeliever, he's crossed the line. Now, let me say, secondly, for the rebellious believer, be not deceived, Paul says, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For what he soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He says later in Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, didn't he? And he goes with that example. And they came and said, Moses, you know, I messed up. And said, so we have two or three witnesses here said you did it. Okay. Well, can I get some mercy out of that? And he says, no, the law says you must be killed, right? You must be condemned. And that's what he's saying here. The rebellious believer, God will work and God will take home a child of His if they're causing more people to reject Christ than accept Christ. And that's something we don't talk about today. And some people don't believe that. I believe it personally. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. He says, don't pray for it. Don't ask God, take them home. But he says there is a sin. We cross a line of God's mercy. And He gives us chance after chance after chance. And in this world, He gives us chance. And I don't know who's listening today, but He gives you chance after chance. But there's a fine line that will be crossed. And you don't want to provoke God. And the Old Testament, He says, don't provoke. They've provoked me to anger. They've provoked me. How do you provoke somebody? Well, it's not the first thing, is it? You don't go and poke them and they go, hey, stop that. You go out, you poke and poke and poke and poke. And you keep bugging and you're provoking until something happens, an explosion. Now, a great example, Nadab and Abihu committed a sin unto death. Leviticus 10, it says, in Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered, notice, strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Well, they were just doing God's business, weren't they? No, they did it the wrong way. They took strange fire. God didn't command them to do that. You know what it comes back to? They were lazy and apathetic people. And they were, we know, ungodly men. But they said, oh, we got to do the work of the Lord. Just grab that stuff. Come on, just grab that stuff. Let's go offer it to Him. Just whatever. Just do it. Do you ever feel that way? Just come on. Let's go to church, kids. Come on. And the kids go, oh, all right, let's go. I do that too sometimes. Let's go. Come on. We got to do God's business, you know. Oh, here we go. Oh, I forgot to invite them to church. Oh, I should have given them a tract. Who cares? Forget it. Pass. That's what Nadab and Abihu did. Come on, just do our thing so we don't get in trouble, so Dad doesn't get mad at us. So we, right? And what happened? God took them, didn't He? The fire came down and devoured them and consumed them. And all the people went, oh. And their wives went, oh no. And their kids went, oh, how could that happen? How could that have gone on? We crossed the line, right? We crossed the line. We crossed a line, and that's why we must help our kids at the age that they're at right now. Say, kids, you've got to, at the time they get to age, you've got to accept Christ as your Savior. You've got to know of that. There's a certain line that's crossed. There was a man by the name of Uzzah, one of David's servants. He committed a sin unto death. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God. You ever feel bad for this guy? I've always felt bad for him. And took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, that he died by the ark of God. I've always felt bad for this guy. And he loved the Lord. He was walking along, and the oxen shook it and almost fell off. And he, just out of instinct, put his hands up to help keep it from falling. And the poor guy just dropped dead. And you recall what is said after that. And David said he was upset about that. David said, Lord, why did he have to die? But you think about it, he crossed the line, something that God said not to do. And even out in this situation, very clear, that we must come back to this. This is talking about a believer, child of God. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The great example is given to us of the Old Testament he's talking about. Take heed of that. Take heed. When they crossed the line, the children that crossed the line in the Old Testament and disobeyed their parents, right? They were disobedient. You recall they took one young man and brought him out, and they said, this young man's blaspheming the name of God. And the mother's crying, oh no, don't take him. Are you blaspheming the name of God? And the kid rattled off some foul language, you know. All right. And they brought it to Moses, and Moses said, what's going on? They said, well, he's a good young man and everything, but he's just been using foul language and blaspheming the name of God and being disobedient to his parents. And they took him out, stood him up against the cliff there, and what'd they do? They took stones and threw them at him, and stoning to death, very slow, painful death. But you think about crossing the line. Oh, the people that we think about today, how gracious I think of the Lord in my life and how he's been so kind. God is so good. He's love. He's gentle. Because of this is the only place of safety. Lastly, the fear of the Lord. Why? Because it's the only place of safety. We know the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and deliver them. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Children shall have a place of refuge. And we think about the only place of safety. We come before him and submit ourselves to him. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with him that fear God. Fear him, he says, fear him. So it begins with a true fear. The fear of the Lord is feeling a deep reverential awe and dread. We know that he exists and that he is angry with our sin. This causes us to be afraid. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. John tells us, this kind of fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Again, it moves us to proper reverence, profound adoring, and respect of God. We realize that God loves us and does not desire to punish us. We then choose the fear of the Lord and ask for his mercy. He doesn't desire to punish us. We know that. He doesn't desire to do those things in our life. But we stay close to him. We desire his mercy, his love. The Lord taketh a pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy, Psalm 147. He then teaches us the fear of the Lord. Teaches us. Have you chosen to fear the Lord? It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't it funny when we fear God, all our other fears go away, don't they? We fear him, the fear of man dissipates. When we fear him, the fear of finances goes away. When we fear him, the fear of inaccuracies and inabilities and instability and every other word you want to use. Insecurities, you have all of that. All of that goes when we fear him and we trust him. How can he take a man from the backside of the desert who was mending sheep and taking care of the sheep, and he was a nobody, nobody even knew who he was, and take him and put him on the throne of the most mighty kingdom at that time? Well, the fear of the Lord. And the psalms that David wrote out in the pasture in the field before he was even known and before he was even a king, we read, and they're wonderful psalms, aren't they? How can he take a man on the backside of the desert who was a murderer, who rejected and left all that he had and went out and married a girl and had a couple of sons and was just the foreman of a shepherd company, and take him and put him again as the leader of the greatest nation? The fear of the Lord. And Moses had the opportunity to look at the bush, and he said, I can either go keep walking or I can go and inquire of this. And he did. He went and inquired. And that's a great picture of the believer. We choose to fear the Lord. We choose to come before Him. And example after example, we can go through. That a man sitting rotting in a prison for nothing, he did nothing wrong. He was just falsely accused. His life was a mess and a wreck. And they mocked him and beat him. And the psalmist says that his feet were hurt by the fetters. His ankles were permanently damaged because of the tightness. How could he come and praise God? Well, how could he keep and go? How can he take be taken from that and put up on the throne again as Joseph did? By the fear of the Lord. He says, I choose to fear God. I choose to fear. When we fear God, we say, God, I know you're in control. And I know you have your best interest. And I know that what I'm going through right now is what you want, what you choose. And we think about all those examples in the Bible. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. That fear Him. Do you fear the Lord? I know that you do. But I pray that you would take time this week and ask the Lord, help me, Lord. I may not be walking where I should and walking as I should. And strengthen me, Lord, to fear you like I should and maybe like I once did. Fear the Lord. Because there's great peace and safety when we do fear Him. You fear God, all other fears dissipate, and you can live the successful Christian life. Amen. Lord, thank you again for the time this morning to spend in your Word and the great, great promises of your Word. There is a line, Lord, that's unseen between God's mercy and God's wrath, and so often myself cross that or get very close to that, and I don't need to. It's unnecessary. Because we know who you are. We know you're our Creator. We know that you're our Savior. We know that you love us. And God, help us as your people to fear the Lord, that we can then reach the people that are unbelievers and help them to come to a saving knowledge and a fearing knowledge of you. We thank you for your grace and love to allow us to come back here today. But Lord, we're excited to see what you're going to do here in the next couple of weeks. We can't wait to see it. We're so undeserving of these things, God, and we're just amazed that you would take just a small church like us, God, and give us all that you have and protect us and watch over us. Help us this week to stay in our Bibles, to stay in our prayer closet. We love and thank you, God, again, in Jesus' precious name, and amen. Amen.